Good morning again, everybody, and it is great to see all of you. And I want to welcome you to Bethany Church. If it's your first time here, or if you're wondering who I am, I'm Pastor Randy, if you've been here in the last few weeks. And just want to reintroduce myself to some of you and introduce myself to some others of you. But I'm just so glad to be back off of vacation. We had a great trip, and I need to thank Joshua and Ernest and Quinn for preaching these past few Sundays, and everyone's telling me how great they did, and I knew they'd be awesome. And it's really great when, you know, as a pastor, you have those guys that can fill in and do a great job. And and I just want to give a big shout out to Pastor Joshua. During this time we were off, we spent a week with our denominational family and our annual convention. And this year, Joshua was even more involved and planning the music and leading the worship. He was the worship leader for the convention services. And we had some of our musicians that were there, as they usually are, and Ron and Roger and Tim, and they were just outstanding. It was probably the best worship that we've ever experienced there. And I was so proud. People were telling me, man, they just how great these guys were. Like I had anything to do with it, but I just said thanks. And but they were just awesome. And and it just reminded me how thankful I am and should be for the worship that I get to enjoy and be part of week in and week out. So Joshua, you did a great job. Couldn't be more proud of you and our musicians in doing that. They were great. And then I want you to be praying for Pastor Barry and his family. Most of you know, and if you don't know, Pastor Barry's mother passed away this past week. Her service was on Thursday. And we want to continue to pray for Barry and his family. His dad requires a lot of physical care, and so they're faced with some decisions as a family and those needs. So I hope you'll continue to pray for them. And then, you know, I'd like to just give you just an itinerary of some of our exploits and adventures during our vacation, but I don't think you'd enjoy it. And but I just want a couple of highlights during this time that we were away. We started out in Washington, D.C. for the primary reason that I wanted to go to the Museum of the Bible. And I've been watching for several years as the Museum of the Bible started just as an idea, and then it took about 5 years of construction. It opened the first part of this year. It far exceeded anything I could have ever imagined or hoped for. And so I would tell you, if you ever find yourself in the Washington, D.C. area, or just make the trip to go there, go Google up the Museum of the Bible, look at it online. It's just awesome, and they're so blessed by that. And then while we are on vacation, that usually gives me an opportunity to worship at some other places. So I do that for really two reasons, personally and professionally. It's always good for me sometimes to worship where I don't have to be responsible for anything. A lot of times I don't even know anybody. And it's amazing how much more free I am in my worship. But I come also, I've noticed I've got a little critical spirit. You know, they'll have something mess up in their service, and I'll just giggle a little bit and say, look at that. See, we do that too. We worship some great places. But one Sunday, we found ourselves home in town, and we worshiped with our brothers and sisters in North Tulsa at New Jerusalem. And they wanted to be sure that I... My greetings to all of you here at Bethany Church and how much they love you. So it was just a great experience. They're doing awesome. It's just tremendous, and we're looking at another time to worship together. So be praying for Pastor Sean in the New Jerusalem Church. Well, you know, school starts in a couple of weeks, and, you know, summer's winding down. It's been an awesome summer here at Bethany Church. It's the best ever. And even though the thermometer doesn't indicate it, we know that basically summer's over. Donnell, my wife's a school teacher, so when it rolls around to August, it's just kind of, you know, a gray cloud kind of moves in at our house, and the school's back. And but we still have, a few more weeks of summer. So I want to wind up the month of August and the summer with a series called Parables, exploring the life-changing stories of Jesus. And that is basically what a parable is. It's a life-changing story told by Jesus. So if you have your Bible, your Bible app, on YouVersion, you can find it there, and the outline in your bulletin, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we want to look at this first parable that's recorded in the Gospels, probably the first parable that Jesus told, at least the first recorded parable that we have. Now, if at the top of your outline, let me explain what a parable is. Parables are like both mirrors and windows. Now, first of all, you need to know this is a parable. A parable is anything that really makes a contrast or a comparison from the familiar, from the unfamiliar to with the familiar. So what's a parable? The unfamiliar, well, if we know what mirrors and windows are. And so this itself is a parable. But a parable, in a sense, is like a mirror in which we get a reflection of ourselves and we can see ourselves in the story. And it's a time in which, in that reflection, spiritually, we can begin to ask what God is doing in our lives. But parables are also like windows. We can see right through them. And when we see right through them, we can see God and our life in God and learn something about God and how He deals with us. The word parable is a Greek word that comes from two words that are put together. One word means to, balo means to cast or to throw. Para means beside of. Parables literally mean to cast alongside of. And so what happens in a parable is you're taking the unknown and casting alongside the known, and there's a spiritual reality that might be unknown to us, but we're using this figure of speech so we can understand better what that truth is. Or you may have heard a parable called, it's an earthly story with a heavenly truth that's in it, with a heavenly meaning. Now, the truth is, and I don't know if you have this experience or not, but it just happens to me all the time. Anytime I travel very far from home, you know, if I get about 3 hours, and it's particularly if I go north or west or to the east, that something always happens to me. And that is, anytime I talk to somebody, I don't have to say very many words to where they'll kind of ask me a question. You know the question probably. They'll ask me, well, where are you from? Now, what they've been able to ascertain in just this brief conversation and listening to me speak is from my accent and dialect, they may not know where I'm from. They just know I'm not from there. And so you're a foreigner, you're an alien, you're a stranger to these parts. Now, sometimes it almost seems like it's a little bit of despairing. I don't try not to put any value to how they ask me that. But then though, sometimes they'll even go one step further, and then try to guess where I'm from. And I'll almost always guess maybe somewhere to the south. And now this is particularly true. This summer, we were traveling up in New England, and they think we talk funny. So we're up around the Boston area, and so they say, well, where are you from? And sometimes they say, well, where do you think I'm from? More times than not, they just got Texas, which hurt my feelings a little bit, but, you know, what? Those people have probably never even heard of Oklahoma, is what I'm thinking of. And it's about anything Texas, about all they could come up with. But I would explain to them, no, I'm from Oklahoma, and why Oklahoma is so much better than Texas. But you know, I said sometimes I'm going to tell them I'm an Okie, and kind of that's a term of pride for us Okies. Now, you know that the term Okie refers to a native or resident or sort of a cultural description of anyone from Oklahoma. Now, Merle Haggard, about 50 years ago in 1969, really is the one that made Okie sort of known universally around with his song, Okie from Muskogee. But the term goes much further back than that to really the 1930s. And it originated, and some of you know this, some of you are hearing this for the first time, the term Okie originated as a term of contempt. And it was used to describe these migrants that were leaving Oklahoma and going to California during the 1930s. Now, in the 1930s, the country was in the grips of the Great Depression, and Oklahoma, particularly in the Great Plains area, along with the Depression, it was the Great Dust Bowl. And you really couldn't live here. People were leaving here. They were looking for somewhere to go. They were going to California, and the people out in California just called them, well, look at those Okies. Now, the Dust Bowl was caused by a severe drought that gripped the center part of our nation particularly, but not just the drought. There had been really for decades and decades poor dry land farming practices that had taken place that really had just depleted the topsoil and just really pulverized it to where it was nothing really much more than dirt. And then when the high winds came up after being dried out by the drought, it just created these horrible dust storms. John Steinbeck writes about it in that classic novel, The Grapes of Wrath. He writes about Okies, the Jode family, leaving Oklahoma and making their way to California. Now, Jesus is telling a story in this very first parable about soil. And he uses really the familiar image that everyone would have in that day of a farmer that goes out and takes the seed and plants it in the soil. And the farmer goes out in the customary farming practices of that day with a bag over his shoulder, most likely, filled with some kind of seed, probably grain, and reaches down and takes a handful of it and just broadcasts it out, begins to scatter the seed. And it's not haphazard, but it's not precise. And so Jesus uses that picture talking about the soil to bring forth a real spiritual truth about the quality and the quantity of the harvest. That it's not dependent upon the farmer. It's really not dependent upon the seed. Everything depends upon the soil. And so he's got a spiritual lesson and application to make from that. So you can read this parable in the first three Gospels. You can also read it in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. But we'll just read it from Matthew chapter 13 this morning. So Jesus has been teaching. He's already gathered lots of notoriety. He's gathering large crowds around. He's up in the northern part of Israel there, around the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 1 of Matthew 13, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. Such large crowds gathered around him. Now, he's been doing miracles. He's been saying some very interesting and even controversial things. And so the buzz is about Jesus, and he's gathering large crowds around him. The crowds, it says, were so large that he got in a boat and he sat down in the boat. He probably just went a few feet out in the water. The people gathered along the shoreline, and Jesus began to teach. And it says in verse 3, then he told them many things in parables. Now, this marks a shift in Jesus' teaching. To this point, he has been making propositions. He hasn't been using parables, but now he uses a common practice. Jesus didn't invent parables. They had all heard parables before. They'd been around for centuries. The Old Testament is filled with them. It was a common figure of speech that people would use. It's just that Jesus hadn't used it before. And so now Jesus uses a parable. And he's using a parable, I think, to drive home a spiritual truth. And this is really, I think, the question that this parable helps us with, because I know I've struggled with this question before, and I assume that maybe many of you have too. And here's the question. Why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? You know, why doesn't everyone believe this? Now, if you believe, you obviously wonder, well, why doesn't everybody believe this? I mean, this is the good news. This is life-changing. It makes an impact for all eternity. Why doesn't everyone believe it? And you know, you've been probably in a church service, or you've heard someone speak, and you've responded one way, and someone else has responded another way. And you know that people respond differently to the same gospel message. So why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? So Jesus has got this crowd right there in front of him. It's an interesting group of people. And it's diverse from all makes and backgrounds and ages of life. And they're coming there. And Jesus speaks this parable to them. And this is what he says. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. So you've got the image there. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So they sprouted quickly. Then in the heat of the day, they just withered up and went away. Now some other seed fell among the thorns or the weeds, which grew up, and they choked out the plants. And then Jesus said, now still some other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so Jesus uses this story, this parable, to tell them something of spiritual importance that he wanted them to understand. Now, as you keep reading there, the disciples come and they know this is different. Jesus hasn't, you know, used parables before. And so they want Jesus to explain this parable to them to be sure they understand it, which Jesus really says to them, and it's recorded over in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He says, well, don't you understand this story? I mean, how can you understand any parable if you can't understand this one? And so this sounds like, to me, this is like Parable 101. And so I thought we'd just start with this one. And what's good about this one is we don't have to guess what Jesus meant by it. He's going to tell us. And he explains it to us. And so we know that the farmer represents anyone that is sowing seed, sowing spiritual seed. That could be a preacher, that could be a teacher, that could be an evangelist, but that's any believer. Anyone that is communicating the truth. As a believer, you sow seed. So the farmer is anyone that takes the good news, the word of God, and scatters it. Now the seed then, as I've mentioned, is the word of God. It's the gospel message. It's the truth of God revealed to us in his word. This life-changing message of the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his miraculous resurrection, and his return. It's a gift. If we believe that, nothing we can do to earn it, that our sins are forgiven, and we are given this gift of eternal life, a restored relationship with God. The soil. Well, the soil represents people's hearts. That's what Jesus is telling us, that people are different. People have different kinds of hearts, and their receptivity of the gospel, this message, it's not all the same. It's different. And so that's important to know. You know, I have to remind myself that this is important for me to remember because, you know, I wonder, why doesn't everybody just believe this? How come some, you know, think this is the greatest thing they've ever heard and others, you know, it's a ho-hum and they didn't even listen? And why are some people looking at their phones and right, you know, not paying any attention? Or why, I mean, how come I can't, you know, I don't know. Except, well, Jesus is telling us here. So Jesus is looking over his audience that day and He knows not everybody's going to respond to him. Jesus knows that. So there are some people there who are Pharisees. They've come already with an agenda that's hostile to Jesus. They were going to refuse to believe. And then there are other people who come because they want something for nothing because they've heard Jesus has done these miracles. Maybe he'll do a miracle for me. And so they want something or they're just curious. I mean, he created a lot of curiosity. And they just want to see, what's this Jesus fellow all about and what's all the hubbub about? And so Jesus knows that they're not all going to respond the same way. And so he just tells them, sort of like me telling you this morning, there are different kinds of spiritual soils within a person's soul or heart. And he talks about these four kinds of people, how they are really different degrees of spiritual responsiveness and receptivity to the gospel from being very, very unresponsive and rejecting it just whole cloth, nothing to do with it, to being very, very receptive and responsive. And so this is really what Jesus tells us. And so I'm going to tell you these four kinds of soils or four kinds of hearts for a couple of reasons. One is you really deal with the question of what kind of heart do you have? And so always you look at it as a mirror, and you say, I'd say, what kind of heart do I have? And where do I fall into this story and this parable that Jesus is telling us and what's going on there? Or what happens then when, you know, about this loved one that I know, and they're not very responsive to the gospel. They seem to reject anything that I tell them about Christ, about the church, and, you know, why don't they respond? And I think that helps us to understand ourselves and others spiritually. And so let me just share with you these four kinds of hearts and then Jesus' explanation of them and with some application. So here's the first kind of heart that Jesus talks about. He talks about the empty and closed heart. The empty and closed heart spiritually. It says, as he was scattering seed, some of it fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. And so in verse 19, Jesus explains what he's talking about. It says, when anyone hears the word, the message about the kingdom, and does not understand it, you know, they don't understand it. And basically, it's more than, you know, I just don't get it. Some don't quite get it, but they don't want to get it, or they refuse to get it. They don't accept it, and they don't really believe it. It's more than just this mental assent. Okay, I understand what you're saying there. I hear the words, but I don't get it. So when anyone does not understand, he says the evil one, speaking of Satan himself and in the kingdom of darkness in this evil worldview, comes and snatches what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. And so the image there is just, it's sitting on, almost on concrete. It's hard as a rock, and it's not going through that trodden path, and the birds come and eat it. It never has a chance to take root. And so he's talking about people who hear but reject and don't receive and refuse to believe, sort of the closed, empty, hard-hearted person. Now, the problem's not with the seed. The problem's with the soil and the heart, and they refuse to understand, and they will not respond to it. It could be lots of reasons. Typically, it might be pride. It could be bitterness and anger that might have happened for something in their life. There's usually a reason why there's this bitterness and hardness of heart. And then the question is, can that hard heart be changed? And the good news is it can. And so we read in Hosea 10:12, it says, plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord. You know, begin to work away, begin to break up that hard ground of the heart so the seed can get down and take root. James 1:21 says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, And that's one reason that sometimes our hearts are hard. We've got it filled up with sin. And humbly, reject pride, humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's not on your outline, but it says, you know, that the evil one, Satan, masquerades around as an angel of light to blind us. So we have an enemy that's trying to keep us from seeing and hearing and acknowledging the truth. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, is this my kind of heart? Or there's someone I know and I love that they just don't want anything to do with Christ in the church. What can I do? Well, first of all, you pray. Begin to break up the hard ground of your heart and you begin to pray. And you begin to pray for that person that you want to come and to see changed by the gospel. Well, then Jesus goes on and talks about then, secondly, the shallow and hard heart. This is the one that just, you know, looks pretty good on the surface, but just right beneath the surface is that limestone of that just covers that whole countryside there. And so Jesus says, some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up real quickly, but because the soil was real shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they didn't have any roots. So when the heat was on and the little pressure and a little trouble comes, they just wilt away. So Jesus says the seed falling on the rocky, shallow ground refers to someone who hears the word and once receives it with joy at once. And not much really, you know, processing, not thinking about it, because it just makes them feel good. And I like the way it makes me feel. You know, just I get, you know, it just kind of makes me, you know, just I get all these goosebumps all over me. It's just pretty cool. And I just like the way it makes me feel happy. And so Jesus goes on to say, explains that this seed falling on the rocky soil refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since that has no root, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. When trouble or persecution, difficulty or real commitment comes along because of the word, well, they just quit. I say, no, that's too much. I don't want that. And so you have those that make a quick start, but they don't last because it never really took any root. It was never very deep. The problem is it's very superficial. It's really by emotion, and that's all. And they're just these short timers because when real commitment is called for, there's no root that is there. And what it does is this takes time. Really, you know, faith and spiritual maturity takes time to deepen our roots and the commitment, the effort to do it. Some people just aren't willing to do it. You know, I like all the fun, happy stuff. I like how it makes me feel, but don't ask me for anything. Don't demand anything of me. And the first time that trouble comes along, they're out. And so there are those in the crowd that Jesus is talking to. Then he talks about this third heart. You might call this the divided, crowded heart. And so Jesus said, now some other seed, it fell among the soil that is filled with thorns, and the thorns grew and they choked the plants out. Now the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now you kind of see a progression. We've gone from those that have no heart to those who have really no roots and a hard heart to those who are just sort of half-hearted. And what happens here is Jesus is just using what everybody knows that's ever had any experience with farming and gardening. Now, I don't know a lot about either one of those, farming or gardening. Yard work, I don't like it and just avoid it at all costs. But I do know this. Weeds grow naturally. You know, and when you're gone for a few days, if you're don't able to tend your flower beds or your garden, the weeds will just take over. You didn't plant the weeds there. They just kind of showed up. They took over. You know, and so I also asked them, why don't we just grow weeds? They seem to do pretty well around here. But weeds aren't really what you want. And so the weeds of life, and he uses just a couple of examples, the worries of life. The worries of life sort of choke it out. Or the deceit of wealth and riches and money just choke it out. So here's someone, here's the word, begins to take root, but pretty soon, because they're not totally committed, not growing in their faith, that it begins to choke it out. Now, here's the deal. It's not just enough to love flowers. You have to hate weeds. And if you don't hate weeds, it'll kill the flowers that you love. So if you're going to garden, you better hate weeds. And Jesus is telling us the story. If you're going to survive spiritually, it's not just enough to love Jesus. You better hate sin too. Because the sin will choke out that love for Jesus if you're not careful. And that happens to people. And that's what he wants us to know. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So we've got this battle that's taking place. It's really the flower and the weeds that, in our soul. And so the Spirit gives us a desire that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. So these two forces are constantly fighting with each other. So you've got a spiritual battle that's taking place in your spirit and your soul. And so these two forces are constantly fighting with each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. So if you let your guard down, you don't dig out that weed of sin, the possibility is it'll overcome and limit, and you know, and just overtake you. So we have to eliminate these distractions and not neglect to cultivate and tend to the faith that has begun in us. And then Jesus talks about finally this fourth soil. This is the wholehearted heart. The whole and fruitful heart. Talks about the good soil. Some of the seed fell on good soil. Let me just say right here, this is not talking about the moral quality of someone, that some people are good and some people are bad. What it's talking about here is good soil is their spiritual responsiveness and receptivity. So some fell on receptive soil. It produced the crop, and the good crop, the fruit came forth, and it's evidenced by the fruit they produced. 160 and 30 times it was sown. So Jesus said, this means that the seed falling the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And along with that, digs out the root, stays diligent, avoiding distractions, does the hard work of cultivating and putting down deep roots. It's not shallow there. It says this one produces a crop yielding fruit 160 and 30 times what was sown. And then he says in verse 9, now whoever has ears, let him hear. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen to what I'm saying is what Jesus says. And so this is the good ground. Now, all of us then have to do some looking within ourselves, and we begin to wonder, is this really my heart? Is it this receptive soil, or is it this hard soil? James says in James 1:22, don't merely listen to the word so as to deceive yourselves. You know, people who just listen to God's word but never really let it take root in their life, well, you're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. The devil is tricking you. He says, now you let it take root, you'll change your life. It changes everything about you. And so this is what I want to leave with you this morning. This parable of the farmer sowing seed, and it really talking about the soil is what makes the difference. And so we are either unresponsive or we just have an empty heart. And ultimately, we have to open up our heart and accept what is coming. Or we're impulsive and we're just very shallow and we just work from emotions. And when things don't go our way, then we sort of just, you know, quit and move on to something else. Or we're just sort of half-hearted. And Jesus is just one of many things in our life that we've got to work him in. He's not the primary soul number one thing, and we got weeds that are just choking out the spiritual life, or we're wholehearted, that we just respond to it and it's changed our life. Let me just leave you one quick story in closing. I do think this refers to different four different kinds of people. But don't just think of it as four different kinds of people and their spiritual responses. It can I think it also refers to one person that goes through a spiritual transformation in their life. John chapter 4 talks about the woman at the well that underwent this transformation in her life. Now, when Jesus first deals with her, she is closed off in his heart and doesn't want to receive it. But he begins to cultivate, and she opens up just a little bit, and she kind of hears it, but she says, well, you know, you worship here and we worship there. So she's still kind of shallow, but she's starting to take root. And then it goes down a little deeper, and they begin to talk about these things. Well, you know, I've got to go tell my husband. So, Jesus said, well, you don't have one husband. You've been married five times. And so, you know, everything. But it just changed her life to where she's radically transformed. By the time Jesus is then dealing with her, she goes back to her community, her little village there, which she's really an outcast. She tells everybody about Jesus, and they all come to know Jesus. And it goes, it's a transformation, so it's a progress, too, of someone responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I might just even add, sometimes we can even slip back some and realize, you know, I once was very responsive, but, you know, I think that the soil of my heart's gotten kind of hard here. I really haven't cultivated it. I haven't taken care of it. You know, the reason that you can drive around this state and you can see all kinds of crops that are growing and that we're not worried particularly about this state being blown away in another dust bowl is there had to be a radical change in the way that the soil was treated and the way farming was done. And if you want that to happen in your life, I think all I can tell you is there has to be probably a radical change that takes place in the way you're doing things, in the way you're treating the eternal spiritual truths of the gospel. So your life can be changed and be producing a crop. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. And for some of you, you may have come this morning, your heart is hard, it's closed off, it's non-responsive. And my guess is, unfortunately, some of you may even leave the same way. Others of you may be somewhere along in there, and you know, really, you're the only one that knows where your heart really is, whether it's kind of shallow and you really haven't done anything to cultivate it deeper, or are you really just, you know, you're distracted and you've got too many things going on and it's not the priority of your life, or you have a vibrant, fruitful life. You're the only one that knows that, but it just begins by letting the seed take hold in your heart. And you can do that this morning, the simple act of faith where the seed is just planted. Or some of you, maybe in the quietness of where you're seated, just need to pray that the Lord will forgive you. And there's some weeds you need to dig out of your heart, and or just to commit, or maybe just thank Him for this great word that you have. See, what He talks about, every one of these deal with the Word. It's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word, and how you react to it. And so I'm going to be right down here at the front. I'd be happy to pray with you and show you how to receive Jesus Christ, or pray with you about a need in your life, or maybe you just need to come and pray alone or to somebody or in the quietness where you are. And you can just take a look at the soil of your heart and see how the seed of the Word has made a difference for you. So let's pray and then we'll worship. Father, Your Word says in the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I pray now that, Father, as You're searching us, that we'll be responsive to what You're telling us in Your Word and through Your Spirit. And we'll take a look at where we fall out on this scale. And I pray there'll be real life changes. Some will just open up and let the seed of Your Word and the gospel be transformed in their life, and the seed comes and is planted. For others of us, we've got some deepening or some weeding that we need to do. And maybe for others, Father, we're just bearing fruit. And I pray that we'll continue to bear the fruit of this Word that is powerful and transforming lives and changing. Father, I pray You'll move among us. Father, there'll be people who give their lives to You today and be changed forever. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name.